First of all, welcome everybody. Nice to see us all here. Love to have visitors, Vince and Monica, right? Visiting from Tallahassee. Got it right, too. So let's make them feel welcome. Nice to have them here with us this morning. And let's read from Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." It's good that we study the Old Testament from time to time. We need to know what it says. We understand that the way the first century preachers preached the gospel was from the Old Testament. That's how they proved that Jesus was the Christ, by showing all the prophecies of the Old Testament. So it's important that for us to go back and look at the Old Testament, but this one I want to talk about today, the first man ever born. Adam wasn't born, he was created. Eve was created. But they're firstborn. First man ever born was Cain. I want to read from Jude verses 5 through 16 to start with, where we see the first man ever born mentioned in one of the last books of the Bible. Jude, beginning in verse 5. Jude says, "Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage.'" This passage is detailing false teachers, false prophets, people who are trying to lead God's people astray. The related passage over in Genesis chapter 4, where we are introduced to Cain. Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, says, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. For she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' Again, she gave birth to another, to his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.' Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' He said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. That's all. There's a lot of meat there to chew on. I'm not going to talk about the sign of Cain. I did look that up, and boy, it's a deep hole. The bottom line on that is nobody knows what the sign of Cain is, but there's been a lot of speculation over the years. But that's not what we're here to discuss. I want to talk about the mistakes of Cain. We see that the very first man ever born decided to be a murderer. He made the choice. He didn't have to be, but he made the choice. The interesting thing is this first man ever born who was a murderer, he was a worshiper of God. He offered sacrifice to God. He wanted to worship God, but he wanted to worship God in the way of substitution. So if all we had was Genesis 4, we would never know why his offer was not accepted to the Lord. But we do have more. There's more to the story. The rest of the story. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Now the companion verse with Hebrews 11:4 is Romans 10:17, which says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We can necessarily infer that God commanded a blood sacrifice. God commanded an animal sacrifice, which Abel did. He brought the firstlings of his flock. Because he's called righteous. If Abel's called righteous, then we know that he did what he was told. Because faith comes from hearing, and he offered it by faith. But Cain didn't offer his by faith because he offered something God didn't ask for. What did he offer? The best of the fruits of the field. Well, that's not what God asked for. And that's why God didn't accept it. He walked by his own opinion. Several of these we talked about in class today. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We can't go with what seems right. Apparently, Cain went with what seemed right to him. Now, if you stop and think about the logic here, if there's two brothers and God told them both, I want you to offer me an animal sacrifice. And the one who raises animals for a living, well, he's got plenty of them. But the guy who's raising vegetables and fruits, he doesn't have any. What's he supposed to do to get one? It's in the history of the world. We have trade. You know, you buy, you sell. He could have traded fruits and vegetables for an animal. He could have paid him money. I don't know what kind of money they had back then, but he didn't do what he was told. He did what he thought was right. God will surely accept what I'm offering. I'm offering the best, all the best of my fruits and vegetables. Because there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. We lean on God to direct our steps. We want God to tell us what to do so that we know what we're doing is right. We can't go with what feels right or what seems right at the time. Matthew 7:21, I know, Randy's favorite verse. But I'm going to read a little bit more than that, 21 through 27. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell and great was its fall. There are those who hear the words of Christ and act, and there's those who hear the words of Christ and do not act. And we get to choose. You know, we've spoken many times. God has told us what the end of life is. There's heaven and there's hell, and we get to choose where we're going to go. And many, many, many choose unwisely. Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This is why we need to trust God to help us in making decisions in life, because He does think much higher than we do. We can't plan on our own thoughts being right, but we know that His thoughts are right, because He is the Almighty. Cain wanted to worship God the way of anger, envy, and hatred. In Genesis 4, verse 5, the last part of that verse says, "So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell." I looked up countenance in Merriam-Webster. It says, as in expression, facial appearance regarded as an indication of mood or feeling. His facial expression changed because he was mad. He was angry. Who was he angry at? His sacrifice to God was not accepted. Who was he angry at? He was angry at God. He was angry at his brother for doing the right thing. But he was also envious, and he hated his brother. That's because sin is progressive. There's a lot of things that sin snowballs. It starts with one little thing and then snowballs into another. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So as we look at what Cain did, we know that he didn't kill his brother because his brother did him wrong. Abel did no wrong. 1 John chapter 3 verses 11 and 12 says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous." Abel didn't do him any wrong. He slew his brother because he hated him. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. We notice that this is a work of the flesh. "The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Cain's one little thing of offering the wrong thing in sacrifice suddenly snowballed into murder because his heart was full of anger and envy and hatred. Cain wanted to worship God the way of intolerance and persecution. The nature of envy has not changed. Titus chapter 3 verse 3 says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." Well, that characterizes what we were before we submitted our will to God. That characterizes the way we were before we became Christians, before we said, "Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I'm going to follow Him to heaven." Before we made that decision, we were living a life full of hatred and strife and envy. And that's what Paul says to Titus. That's the way we used to be, but that's not the way we are now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Again, something we mentioned in class this morning is so many times the scriptures, Paul, in this case Peter, says, not this, but this. Don't do this, do this. Instead of doing this, do this. And here's where Peter says, put aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and long for the pure milk of the word. So that's the polar opposite. The word of God is the polar opposite of all those bad things. We need to fill our hearts with the word of God, and we'll be doing and thinking and saying the right thing. Not as Cain, who was going the way of intolerance and persecution. Mark chapter 15, verse 10, regarding Pilate, it says, for he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. It's the reason Christ died. Remember, so many times in his teaching, he said, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, Do what they tell you because it's coming from the word of God, but don't do what they do because they're hypocrites. They're not doing what God told them to do. But even somebody as evil as Pilate was aware that Jesus had been turned over because of envy. Envy was alive and well at the beginning. At the very beginning, Cain killed his brother because of envy. Galatians 4:16 says, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Well, Paul talking to the brethren in Galatia, the churches of Galatia, he says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Some people don't want to hear the truth. Some people, you will become their enemy by telling them the truth. Cain wanted to worship God the way of intolerance and persecution. And John 3:19 and 20 tells us why. Jesus said in John 3:19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Well, that characterizes Cain. The way of Cain, he wanted to worship God the way of willful contempt for divine authority. He lied and denied responsibility. You know, this is the days when God spoke directly to people. Can you imagine telling God a lie? Genesis 4:9, the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? We talked again in class this morning about attitude. Can you imagine the attitude that Cain had to answer God back, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He lied and denied responsibility. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. We're told what attitude we should have. The attitude of love. The attitude of wanting to help our brother and our sister. We help one another in Christ. What was Cain doing? He didn't want to help. He wanted to kill him and then get away with it. I don't know where he is. Am I supposed to? Can you imagine answering God back with sarcasm? Am I supposed to know where he is? Unbelievable. He killed Abel because Abel respected God's way. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is wide, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. We have talked about that many times, about the many and the few. And that's where Jesus introduces that whole idea, the many and the few. There's only going to be a few that are saved. And many, many, many will be lost. And again, we get to choose which group we're in. That's a choice we make in life. It's an ongoing choice. We make that every day. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The path to heaven is one man wide. And if you're not following Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. That's what Jesus said. And he's the Son of God. He knows. Back in Leviticus chapter 10, we learn a valuable lesson. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored.' So Aaron therefore kept silent. Nadab and Abihu, they were the sons of Aaron. They were priests. It was their job to offer incense before the Lord. But that passage says, they offered strange fire, which the Lord had not commanded them." Did they think it was the right thing to do? Substitution. Whatever he commanded them, we don't know if it was the coals, if it was the incense. We don't know what was strange, but we know for a fact it wasn't what God had commanded. They offered worship to God that he had not commanded them, and what happened? He sent fire from heaven and destroyed them right there on the spot. Well, the lesson is for us to realize that God has the right to tell us how he wants to be worshiped. I'll just say that again. God has the right to tell us how he wants to be worshiped. We can't tell him how we will worship him. Now, Carol and I were talking about this before. How many sports figures do you say, "I'm going to win this game for the Lord"? Did the Lord tell you to win that game for him? "I'm going to play this concert. I'm a musician. I'm going to play this concert for the Lord." Did the Lord tell you to play a concert for him? If you're going to do something for the Lord, it should be something he asked you to do. Because otherwise, Nadab and Abihu, there's penalties. He may not strike us dead today, but we're not going to be rewarded for doing something he did not command us to do and say it's for the Lord. 2 Chronicles 26, beginning in 16. This is Azariah the priest. "But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense in the altar of incense." Azariah, this is Uzziah the king. Then verse 17, "Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense, get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God.' But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. So Azariah, the chief priest of all the priests, looked at him, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they heard him out of there. And he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him." Can you imagine the attitude of Uzziah? He's king of Israel. He's the king. And he says to God, "I'm going to offer sacrifice." Well, God has already told who he wants to offer sacrifice. That's the sons of Aaron. That's the priesthood. But he's in the wrong tribe to be in the priesthood. But he's going to offer incense anyway. Can you imagine his attitude? Like, "Lord, don't you know who I am? I'm the king. I can do what I want." But he did what he wanted, and he suddenly broke out with leprosy. We know that God wasn't happy with that. He rejected authority. Jude 8. "Regarding false teachers, Jude said, 'Yet in the same way these men, but also by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic men. Majesties.'" That's really what it comes down to. I've mentioned this before. It was one of those lessons I learned early on in my life. I was having a conversation with my grandfather. He was an elder in the church. Very smart man. Very wise. And I was telling him about a conversation I had had with this girl in college about something or other. And he said, "Randy, whatever subject people bring up to you regarding the scriptures, it's always a matter of authority. Every subject comes down to authority. It all comes down to authority. It's always comes, because whatever they're talking about, whatever subject they're talking about, if you don't believe in the authority of the scriptures, then you're lost. Because this is where God revealed his will, is on the pages of the Bible. And if you don't believe in the authority of the scriptures, then you will never know the truth. And what did Jesus say about that? If you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from sin. But rejection of authority, that's what Cain did, and that's what we need to avoid doing. God had already said, here's what I want you to do. It all started back at that sacrifice. God had told them what he wanted for sacrifice, and Cain said, I'm going to do it my way, and he'll accept it. The way of divine condemnation, that's the way Cain chose, the way of divine condemnation. He was given the opportunity to repent. Genesis 4, verse 6 says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Well, didn't God give him the prescription to fix it? He said, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Well, what does it mean to do well? Do what God said. If you do what God said, your countenance will be lifted up because you'll know, I'm being obedient to the Lord. God's going to bless me if I'm obedient to him. So that's why he tells him. But then the other side of that coin is, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. He's saying sin is waiting for you to make the wrong decision. And he made the wrong decision. He was cursed. Genesis 4:11. God said, now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. The way of divine condemnation is the way that Cain chose. We too will receive a reward according to our works. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, for this reason we must pay a closer attention to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, after it was at first spoken through the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard? The just penalty. A just penalty is what Cain got. A just penalty is what we'll get if we disobey the Lord too. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, Paul says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. These are choices we make in life. Who are we going to serve? Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve self? Because there is reward and punishment. The Lord will execute judgment upon all. As we go back to Jude, 14 and 15 says, it was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Cain wanted to worship God the way of eternal regret. Back to Genesis 4, verse 13 says, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Did Cain have regret? I think we could read it right there. He doesn't want to be thrown out. And, you know, the ground was cursed because of him. Some have speculated that that's why he went and built a city. He went and built a city, named it after his son Enoch. But maybe he built a city because the curse was on the ground because of him. He couldn't grow anything. Like I said, some have speculated. I can't back that up, but it's an educated thought. The way of eternal regret. Jude 11 says, woe to them! For they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. If you want to read about Balaam, it's in Numbers 22 through 31. He was a prophet of the Lord who was enticed by the king of Moab to put a stumbling block in front of the children of Israel. And he wound up dying. He wound up dying in battle. Korah was a different story. Korah's in Numbers 16. Also, Revelation 2:14 is where he's mentioned. Korah started a rebellion against Moses by saying, "Who does he think he is? I can lead this people much better than him." And what did the Lord say? I'm paraphrasing, but he said, "Move away from him. I'm going to open the ground and swallow him into the earth," which is what happened to Korah and all his people. So he's listed, Cain is listed with Balaam and Korah. Life didn't end too well for any of these people because they rejected God. They had eternal regret. Matthew 25, let me get back over here. Judgment is forever. Matthew 25:41 says that he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." How long is eternity? There's no end. There is no end. You know, how long is an absurd question. It goes on forever. Judgment is forever. Revelation 14, beginning in verse 9, says, "Then another angel, the third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark on his name.'" Now, we're not going to do a Revelation study, but you can see that forever means forever. Revelation 21:8, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." How many liars? I'm sorry, I always ask this because when I was teaching my kids this when they were little, lying is one of those things kids do all the time. Ask a fourth grade teacher. Ask a second grade teacher. First grade. Kindergarten. Kids lie all the time. I was trying to teach my kids. You read this one passage. How many liars are going to hell? All of them. So that shouldn't be our practice. But judgment is forever. Cain wanted to worship God the way Cain wanted to worship God. This was his biggest mistake. And this can be our biggest mistake because, I mean, ask yourself, why are there so many denominations that call themselves Christians today? Are they following the word of God or are they following the words of men? They have national headquarters. They have, you know, statements of faith and orders of organization. And they have a hierarchy. And when a denomination loses a preacher, what do? They call headquarters and have them send them another one. But that's not the church we read about in the Scriptures. It's not the church we read about in the New Testament. Because people are worshiping God the way they want to worship God. They're making the mistake that Cain made. I'm going to worship God the way I want to worship God. Who's to tell me I'm wrong? God will tell you you're wrong. Cain wanted to worship God. His plan deviated only slightly from what was commanded. God wanted an animal sacrifice. He said, "Well, I'll offer the best of what I've got," which is these fruits and vegetables. He ended up being a liar, a murderer, a fugitive, cursed by God, and banished from his presence. Things didn't end very well for Cain. King Saul went the way of Cain in 1 Samuel 15, and he was told by Samuel in verse 22, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Serious consequences. Very serious consequences. But you know, when you read a passage like that, and you go, rebellion is as the sin of divination? Me not doing what God says to God is witchcraft. That he's saying it's just the same thing. Insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Idolatry is bowing down before a man-made object and calling it God. That's the way God looks at insubordination. What's insubordination? Disobedience? Disobedience is saying, I don't care what you said, God. I'm going to do it my way. That's insubordination. And to God, that is the same thing as iniquity and idolatry. We do not have to go in the way of Cain. When we become depressed, angry, our countenance has fallen because of sin, God speaks to us as he did to Cain. Sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must master it. Like I said, it's a prescription. The prescription to keep from falling is to master it. How do we master sin in our life? Well, we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we also know the free gift of God is salvation in Christ Jesus. We need to look to God for help. We need to look to Christ for forgiveness of those sins and try and stay on the right track. With God's help, we can master it. We confess our sins to God and we repent to God. The mistakes of Cain, the way of substitution, this is a summary. We're getting near the end. The way of envy and hatred, the way of intolerance and persecution, the way of willful contempt for divine authority, the way of divine condemnation, the way of eternal regret, the way of Cain, his name lives in infamy and shame. You know, his name is mentioned three times in the New Testament. We talked about them all today. But that name, Cain, I don't know anybody named Cain. I have met people named Cain, but it was spelled differently. K-A-N-E or something along those lines. But you know, it's one of those names when people say Cain and Abel, you know which one's good and which one's bad. If you've read the scriptures, it comes right to mind. His name lives in infamy and shame. How to avoid making the mistakes of Cain? Scriptures. Know what the scripture is. I'm going to read that in a second. But remember when Jesus was in the garden? No. When Jesus was in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, Satan appeared to him and tempted him three times. How did he answer each one? He quoted scripture. Each time he was tempted, he quoted scripture. He was showing us by example how we should act when we are tempted. We need to be able to quote scripture. This is one of them. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Peter is telling us that what we're experiencing is no different than what our brethren are experiencing. But what does he say? Cast all your anxiety on God. We need to talk to God. We need to be in communication with God. He communicates to us through his word, and we communicate to him through prayer. And as long as that communication is going, we're on the right track to avoid the mistakes of Cain. James chapter 4, verse 6, James says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. The thing about this passage is it boils it all down to the, you know, at the beginning when he says, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Pride was Cain's undoing. And pride is the undoing of many of us. When we make bad decisions, many times that is the core for why we made a bad decision. Is I'm proud. I think that what I think is right. I think that God will accept what I think is right because he respects me. No, we got it backwards. I need to respect him and do what he says is right. Because if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. If we exalt ourselves, God will humble us. That's the way that works. And 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, going through chapter 2 and verse 3, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. If you're keeping the commandments of Christ, then you know it. And if you're not keeping the commandments of Christ, you don't know him. Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. What he just said there is not everyone who calls himself a Christian is going to be saved. Because not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So we need to be careful, because we call ourselves Christians. We're in the group of people who call ourselves Christians. But I don't want to be in the group that is told, depart from me, I never knew you. So I need to be obedient. And here we go with Psalm 32, and this is, again, every time you read these psalms from David, there's so many times when it just comes back to you that this is why he was called a man after God's own heart. He thought spiritually. We need to think this way. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. What's David saying? When you sin, tell God about it. Don't live with it and hide it and try and keep it from him. He already knows about it, but you won't feel better until you confess. And you won't be forgiven until you confess. But that's what makes us feel better. We feel better because we've been forgiven. And that's what he's saying. And that's the end of the lesson. As we look at the mistakes of Cain, and we say, I don't want to make those same mistakes. I'm going to keep my mind straight, keep my mind in the Lord. And God's plan of salvation. We don't leave this place without offering the invitation of Christ every time we meet. James 1:21 and 22 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. It says the word is able to save our souls, but it's not just the word, it's implanted. The word implanted. Just having one of these on your coffee table doesn't mean you're saved. You got to have one of these in here. I don't mean blood pump. I'm talking about in here. If this is guiding my thoughts and my words and my deeds, then I have the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We know that we need to believe in Jesus. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Salvation is only for believers. If we don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we can't be saved. And faith is impossible. Faith is important. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. We need to repent of our sins. Acts 17:30-31 says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. God proved who his son was because he raised him from the dead after 3 days in the tomb. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance is necessary for our salvation. And we need to confess his name before men. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." And Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. But it doesn't end there. We need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now we know that that gift is everlasting life. Romans 6:23 says that. And in Mark 16:16, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." It's important that we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and then we need to remain faithful. Hebrews 5:9 says, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. What is he to all those who disobey him? Well, he's not the source of eternal salvation. That scripture is very easy to understand. He became to those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Well, the only way that our toil is not in vain is if we remain steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. What happens if we're not steadfast and we are immovable and we're not abounding in the work? Then we believed in vain. We need to remain faithful all the days of our lives if we're going to be saved. We need to do what the Lord says and be faithful and spread the gospel and let other people know about it. If there's anybody here this morning who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you have yet to confess his name and repent of your sins and be baptized, we can do that this morning. If there's anybody here who has done that, you've been unfaithful to the Lord, you'd like the prayers of your brethren to help you get back on track, then please let that be known. Or if there's anything else you need, let that be known as we stand and as we sing.